talk about shepherd's training. And as we have done the last several years, every other year, before we start new home groups, we get everybody together, and we used to do this just for shepherds, and then we said, no, that's not good. We need to do it for all the men who are willing to come and their sons so that we can all be on the same page. So here's the program. I'm going to spend about 15 minutes talking about some of the basics of home groups. I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about the new format and give you kind of an overview of what that's going to look like when we start new groups on September the 12th. And then Sean's going to come and spend the last 10 to 15 minutes explaining that format a little bit more in depth. And so that's the plan. That's what we're going with. You know, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then Acts 20:28, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He met with the elders of the church where he had spent the most amount of time. He loved these men, but he warns them that wolves are going to come in, they're going to divide the flock. And he said, even from among you, from among the elders, people will rise up and draw disciples unto themselves. And he was warning them about the division that could come and would come in a church if we're not diligent and vigilant. And then he says something interesting in there. He tells them to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So what we're about in home groups is extending that care for the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood on the cross, extending that care beyond the eight elders and into the hands of other faithful men. And the shepherds in the church are those faithful men. And all of you, whether you're a shepherd or not, are called to be a faithful man, right? And it's required of us as stewards to be faithful. So let's talk a little bit about home groups and how we can be faithful to what God has entrusted to us. First, a biblical foundation. I believe relationships are key. Paul compared the church to marriage in Ephesians 5. What is a marriage? But it's a relationship between a man and a woman for life. At least it's supposed to be, right? And our relationship with Christ is the foundation for our relationship in the marriage. And our relationship with Christ is the foundation for our relationships with one another. You don't come to church on Sunday morning just to get a sermon or to sing a song. You come to be part of the body of Christ. We are knit together as the body of Christ. We're being built together as living stones, Peter said. And so the relationships that we have are important. And Wednesday nights, if I can use Wednesday night for that night for home groups, I know this year we had a Sunday night group. Wednesday night is the place where those relationships can be most particularly built and developed and encouraged because we're in smaller settings. But Christ is the center. I believe that the early church had home groups. Acts 2:46, you don't have to look that up, but you remember it says that they met together daily. They broke bread in one another's homes. So they got together in each other's homes to build relationships. And in Acts 20:20, Paul says, I met with you corporately and I met with you house to house. So those are just two verses that I think indicate to us that the church, at least in Jerusalem, that was so large, it had 3,000 members its first day, just imagine that, and at least the church in Jerusalem and other larger churches had groups meeting in homes, and we don't know exactly how that worked. I wish we did. I wish we had exactly a format, a plan, a diagram in the church for this is how you do Sunday morning, this is how you do Wednesday night, but we don't. It's up to us, led by the Holy Spirit, to figure that out. And so we believe that the home group is a place where church members can get to know each other better. I like Piper's description. You've heard this many times, I'm sure. But John Piper said that there's a vertical relationship that we have with God and a horizontal relationship we have with one another. And when we come together on Sunday morning, primarily what we're doing on Sunday morning is we're looking up. We're looking at God. We're going hard after God, to use Piper's words. Through worship, through the listening to the preaching of the word, etc., we're going after God. We're trying to get to know Him better and Him to know us and our souls to be laid bare before Him, which they are all the time. But when we meet on Wednesday night in home groups, it's a horizontal. We're going hard after one another. So we're trying to get to know one another and try to focus on loving one another and encouraging one another. And that's what Hebrews 10 says. Let's look at that verse. If you have your Bibles, look up Hebrews chapter 10 and a very important verse about the body of Christ, the fellowship that we have as believers. As I've told you many times, Hebrews was written about 40 years after Pentecost, so the church was just one generation old, but there was still a necessity, at least in the writer of the Hebrews' mind, to give this admonition. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there was a habit that had crept into the church of people not meeting together. How many have ever missed two or three home groups and then thought, boy, it's been so nice not to have to go to a home group on Wednesday night, and the temptation is just to stay home? I have. I mean, when I'm gone for 2 weeks and I miss home group, it's hard for me to go back to the next time. But I need to remind myself that this is important. This is vital. This is part of my relationship with Christ, with these brothers and sisters. So we don't want that habit to take over, and we want to be in the habit of meeting together. But I like what he says here. Consider Hebrews 10:24. Again, he says, "And let us consider how to stir one another." That word means to study. It means to pursue. How can you pursue a relationship with someone with whom you don't meet, or with whom you don't meet regularly, or with whom you don't meet intentionally? So home group is not just a place for us to come, sit, and again, hear a lesson, which we're going to get away from, and we'll talk about that, and kind of have a mini church service and then go home and not spend any time considering Josh. You know, he's been in my group for 2 years. I want to get to know him better, and Christy and Zeke. I want to get to know them better in the group by spending time with him. And I'm not good at that. I have to force myself to do that. I've told you many times I'm more of a task-oriented than a people-oriented person. But God has taught me over the years how to at least get a little better at focusing on people. So we see that also home groups are a place where spiritual gifts can be developed. 1 Corinthians 14, you don't need to look there, but Paul says, whenever you come together, one has a revelation, one has a hymn, one has a teaching, whatever. And the idea there was that this wasn't 3,000 people in Corinth meeting together and everybody's going to share their revelation that they got from God. It's not possible, even in this sanctuary with 200 people or 225 or however many we have when we're all here. It's not possible. So on Wednesday nights, it is possible for different people to share, and we're going to make it even more likely to happen with the new format, to where people can come and say, well, this is what I heard, this is what I learned, here's what I think, I have a question about this, etc. So it's going to be more and more interactive. But the spiritual gifts can be discovered and used more readily in a small group than they can in a large congregation. And finally, on this first slide, people are one and discipled. I wish this was happening more, but let's emphasize this year. Let's really make this, again, an intentional thing, not just if it happens, but an intentional thing that we want to reach out to unchurched people. Don't recruit people who go to another church, but unchurched people in your community who live near you and are near the home group, wherever. It doesn't really matter. I mean, we're all able to drive 30 minutes and get somewhere, but intentionally invite people that aren't in church, people that don't know the Lord. Again, just a reminder, that's how David Ball came to know Jesus. It was primarily through the invitation and then the love that was poured out on him by the brothers in the home group he was going to. And now we see David Ball as a spiritual leader. And so that would not have been possible, perhaps, had it not been for those guys. So, leadership requirements. So here's some things just for your understanding. If you're a shepherd, new shepherd, and you need to know this, if you're going to be a shepherd one day, and I hope all of you will be one day, then you need to know this as well. First of all, a shepherd in a church is a member of the church. Okay, we encourage people to be members. That simply means they've made a commitment to the church. They said, hey, we're here for the long haul, and we want to be faithful. So we want to be faithful stewards. And we talk about this in new members class, just a refresher. New members are faithful in their time, their talents, and their resources. So those are the things, all members, not just new members. Next, they have sound marriages and families. So we would not put a person in a position of leadership in a home group if their marriage was not sound. That doesn't mean perfect. None of us would be qualified. But it means healthy. Healthy marriage and healthy family. Again, your kids aren't paragons of virtue, but at least they're moving in the right direction, and they're under your authority. Again, that's an important requirement for elders, and we want it to be a requirement for men who are shepherds. They are also submitted to God, and they're growing. We want the shepherds to be men who are growing in their spiritual life. They're growing in the scriptures. They're growing in doctrine. They're growing in prayer. They're growing in outreach, evangelism. They're growing. They're moving forward. I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, practice these things, talking about the things he had encouraged Timothy to practice, which includes spiritual disciplines. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. All may see your progress. Not perfection, but they may see that you are moving forward. And that's what we're looking for, and that's what we all want to be. They are finally submitted to the elders and to the church and to the vision of the church. Paul said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So we wouldn't want somebody to be a shepherd who says, you know, I'll be a shepherd, but I really don't like the way Antioch does this, or I don't agree with the elders on this particular doctrine. That would not be good, and that could cause some serious division in the church. So we want men who are submitted to the leadership. Let's talk about what we expect from elders. I'll go through this quickly. They are to assist with pastoral ministry. Again, we've said this many times, the home group is the first line of defense, the first line of ministry. Often I'm not the first one, and even the elders are not the first ones to hear that someone's in the hospital. It's the people in their home group. It's the elder who's in their home group, or the shepherds who are in their home group, who get the call and say, hey, by the way, so-and-so's in the hospital. And then it trickles down to the rest of us. And we certainly want to respond. But pastoral ministry in the home groups includes taking care of families when they have a new baby. It's usually the home group that administers that, who coordinates the meals for that family, and visiting people in the hospital, praying for the sick, calling those who have been out. If somebody's missing your home group and they weren't there on Sunday and then they miss another Sunday, then be a good neighbor. Like a good neighbor, forget State Farm, call your brother and say, hey man, been missing you. There's a guy that I haven't seen in several weeks, and I've texted him three times and said, hey man, what's going on? Can I help? You know, let me know what's happening. We want to all be looking around for those who are wandering away from the flock and call them up and follow up on them. They work under the authority of the elders. The shepherds meet with the elders once a month. And they share how things are going in the group, and they ask for help if they need it. We need to pray for and care for people in our group if you're a leader, but that applies to all of us. We need to pray for and care for. Encourage group members to reach out to new people. Be prepared for group meetings, and we're going to make that a little easier this year because of the format. Mentor younger shepherds. We're going to try to find, in each group, we try to put an older, more experienced shepherd. Not necessarily older as in 60 like me, but older and more experienced as far as number of years you've been a shepherd. Put that person with someone who's a little younger. Fellowship with your group. Again, we encourage you with your groups to have times where you are not doing your normal activities, where you have a cookout or you go to the park or maybe you go do an outreach together at a nursing home or whatever. But have times where you're just together and fellowshipping and even having fun. And finally, you're committed to personal spiritual growth. All right, I know I'm going really fast, but I want to make sure Sean, because you know how he is, has got plenty of time. Just kidding. Next, what does a normal home group meeting look like? Well, there are no normal meetings because we're all messed up people. But here's basically kind of what we think they should look like. If you have someone who can lead in song, then sing. This year we've had a hit or miss worship leader, so often many times Kelly Garcia is the go-to person to lead out in song. She would pick the songs, or we would pick them for her, and she would lead out. So you don't have to have an instrument besides a voice. If you do, that's great. If not, sing. The Word. We're going to spend time in the Word. Now, this next season, we're going to be doing something different by doing the same thing. This is the first time in the history of Antioch that we've had home groups, and we've had them for nearly 30 years, that we're going to all be doing the same thing. And this came from prompting from at least a couple of the elders, and then a couple, when we asked some of the leading women in the church, what would you see that would help home group? We want to be more intentional about getting the women's input. And we got some really good input from some of the women that lined up exactly what some of the elders were already saying. Why don't we, on Wednesday nights, center the discussion about what we've heard the Sunday before? So starting in September, the home groups will be a discussion of the sermon that you heard on Sunday. All right? And Sean's going to give you a little bit more detail on that. But I will tell you that this will facilitate a discussion and not a new lesson. So this is going to take some of the pressure off men who have been, and honestly, I've heard men say, once the sermon's done, I forget about it because now I'm focused on getting ready for Wednesday night, preparing my teaching for Wednesday night, and really it takes me until Wednesday to be ready to do that. And then we've also had men who say, I don't want to teach, I don't like to teach, I don't feel like I'm good at teaching, but I feel like there's an expectation in the group for me to teach, and I feel the weight of that. And sometimes men just say, absolutely not, I'm not going to do it. And other times they say, okay, I'll do it, but reluctantly. You know, James said, let not many of you become teachers, because there is a higher judgment that comes upon those who teach the Word of God. So we want to listen to that and say, okay, let's take some of the burden off and not ask people to prepare a new lesson on a new text, but let's facilitate a discussion on the text that we've already heard. There will be application questions in the bulletin. On Sundays, I will put application questions in the bulletins every Sunday that you can use for that Wednesday night discussion. I will also, of course, the sermons are uploaded on Monday, usually by Susanna. If you didn't hear the sermon, if you want to hear it again, by Monday night you can listen to the sermon again. I also will send, if you think this is a good idea, I haven't asked the elders this, but I can send out my manuscript that I preach from, and whoever preaches can do the same thing. I can send that out on Monday when I send the memory verse for the next week. I can say, oh, and attached is the sermon notes that I used yesterday to preach from. You think that's a good idea? Yes? Bad idea? Okay. Motion carries. And finally, just don't panic. We'll try this for the first 6 months, and we'll reevaluate. And if we come back in 6 months and people say, you know, I really don't like this, it's really not working, whatever, I can't imagine that happening, but if it does, then we will listen to you. I tried this a few weeks ago with a home group that Nathan and I lead. I asked his permission, and Nathan said, go for it. You may remember the text from 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul's talking about the church being babies, not able to handle meat because they're still drinking milk. We talked about immaturity in the church and how you know, why do we stay immature sometimes and how can we grow past that. And here's some questions I sent out. Number one, what do you remember being most helpful to you when you were a baby Christian to help you go from milk to meat? Number two, where do you still need to grow in your maturity as a follower of Christ? Number three, do you see yourself as one who sows seeds or one who waters? How so? That was an interesting discussion. How could you grow in these areas and be more obedient to the Lord in helping to build the church? In my opinion, in my wife's opinion, we had the best discussion in our whole 2 years in home group that night. The best discussion we'd had where everybody was engaged and everybody came to the table with something. Everybody, thankfully, had been there on Sunday, had heard the sermon. That helped. But it was a great discussion. Josh is nodding, so even he agrees here. It was a great discussion. And sometimes we just don't have good discussions. It's hard to get people to engage and talk, and et cetera. So we had a great home group that night. Not that we haven't had other good home groups. Okay, real quickly. The word, also relationship building, that's important, and that's we've already talked about that, and of course we want to spend time praying with and for one another, taking prayer requests and then brief prayer requests, and then praying for the needs expressed in the body, and then finally, fellowship. Okay, final seven, and then it's on Sean. Be grateful, first of all, just remember to be grateful for your host. They are not responsible for, nor should they be provided to provide anything except a house to meet in and maybe some chairs. They don't have to provide food. They don't even have to provide water. Bring your own. All right? Now, I know some groups are all about food and refreshments after the meeting, and that's fine, but it is not a requirement. Set up house rules from the very beginning. That's on you guys who are hosting. Let the people know. Kids cannot go in this room or that room. Kids can't bring food into this room. Kids can't be climbing up and down the curtains. That's frowned on. Whatever your house rules are, right? Don't say your kids have to stay at home because we're not that kind of church. We're gonna bring our kids. You just have to let people know where they can and cannot be and eat, etc. Start on time. Yeah, leave your husbands at home. Start on time. Guys, I know we don't start on time. Actually, we do start on time. Some of you aren't here on time. We need to start on time on Sunday mornings. We need to start on time on Wednesday night. So whatever it is, 7 o'clock. I know sometimes we're delaying for the person who's supposed to be playing the guitar. Don't wait for him. Go for it. Go and get into your meeting, okay? What time are you going to start? You decide that. I think most people are going to start at 7, but that's up to you. End on time. What is that time? Well, in my house, when we used to host, it was no later than 8:30, all right? As Andy Foster used to say, you can be somewhere, you just can't be here after 9 o'clock. So it's really up to you to decide, okay, we're going to start at 7, we're going to end by 8:15, we're going to end by 8:30. I strongly suggest that you don't ever go past 9 o'clock. There's really no good reason for you to keep families with their small children out past 9 o'clock at your house. Even if the host family says, oh, no, y'all are welcome to stay as long as you want to. They don't really mean that. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Some people are just really, really hospitable. But let's all try to be out of the house we're in, but no later than 9. And your host may say, no, we're going to all be out of here by 8:30. And that's fine. Whatever the host says, then that's good. Unless they say you can stay as long as you want. Don't believe that. Now, I'm not saying don't be sensitive to the Spirit. If the Spirit's moving and you're praying for somebody and there's some serious prayer ministry and some warfare going on, you don't go, oh, I'm sorry, we almost had that demon out. We got to go. You know what I mean? So don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Okay, meet every week, include the children, you know that. Meet every week unless providentially hindered. If one of the shepherds is going to be gone, the rest of the group can meet without him or her, without him, sorry. They can even meet in the host home. I remember a couple of times when Cindy and I were on vacation and the group met in our house anyway. I told them where the key was and they came and they took over the house. So above all else, love your people. Now, before Sean comes up, because I've left him 20 minutes, any questions about anything I've shared so far besides the format? Because I think he'll explain a little bit more about that.
All right, guys. So, I just, to by way of quick background, while I'm clipping this thing on, in our home group, we've done something closer to what we're proposing to you pretty much for the last 18 months. Okay, and so we've tried some new things. We had basically a discussion time through most of the book of Genesis. And then in the method I'm about to share with you, we moved to this method about 2 or 3 months ago. And it's hard work, okay? But I think that we saw, I think we're even now, as we hit our stride at the very end, I would even say that some of our discussion time the last couple weeks has been really good. Okay, so let me get into this. So as you just heard from Mark, we're looking at applying a new way of guiding discussions in the home group. On one hand, as Mark said, whoever is preaching is going to provide some questions that are very specific to the text. Okay, and they're going to be in the bulletin. We can use those as shepherd, as leaders, whether it's a shepherd or not, leading the discussion. Anyone can use those questions to lead the discussion the next week. What I want to talk to you about briefly is a more general method of interrogating the text in a way that will do two things, I think. Okay? One, help you effectively study the text on your own ahead of the home group and be more prepared. And two, it'll provide a model for leading home group discussion about any text in the Bible. Okay? Now, many of you might be saying to yourself, I'm not sure how to lead a discussion about the text of the week. I've never done that before. What questions do I ask? How do I walk through the text thoughtfully to get a good discussion going? In your minds, there may be some barriers. Some of you might be thinking about this right now as we've laid this out, as I talked about briefly during church last week. You know, you may think to yourself, for example, we're generally unfamiliar. We are, as Mark said, first time in 30 years we're doing this. We're generally unfamiliar with leading discussions versus giving a teaching. Okay? How many of you have given a discussion or talked for 30 minutes, looked up at the end and said, okay, any questions? Right? Guilty. Guilty as charged. Okay? I see a lot of nodding heads. So we don't know how to ask leading questions to provoke thoughtful discussion in a group. In a given text, how many of us could come up with three or four questions off the top of our head to move the discussion along? Okay? I certainly struggle with this at times as well. That's why I generally use questions that are provided out of a book for most of Genesis that we studied. We're unsure how to interrogate the text on our own to be prepared to lead the discussion in the first place. Deep down, many of us feel like we don't know how to study the text on our own anyway. It happens. We get to a hard text, and we're just not sure what it says, and we feel ill-equipped to study it on our own. Okay, I've been there. I'm sure you've been there too. And yet, God's Word itself provides a template, even a map, for how to interrogate and learn from every passage of Scripture. And this template is found in a passage that we're all readily familiar with. And it's on the little handout that Kyle passed out a few minutes ago. Okay? And we can use this map to lead us through discussions in our home group. So let's turn to, you can just read it off the text, but let me just read this for you. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, a verse we know well. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, ready for every good work. And so we want to ask ourselves, what guidance do we have from this scripture about how to interrogate the scriptures and lead a discussion through any text we come upon? First, so let's just walk through this text very briefly, okay? First, we see that God speaks through His Word. It is breathed out by God. Nothing new here. Our duty and delight is that we must receive His Word with humility and trust. Okay? That's our duty. God breathed His Word out, and we are to receive His Word with humility and trust. Peter says something very similar in 2 Peter. He says, "For no prophecy," and in context, that's Scripture, "for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Okay, this is how the Scriptures come to us, and we receive it. And we can have trust, we can trust God's Word, have faith in God's Word, because it's breathed out by God, and it gives us life. Okay, so that's the first step. That's the belief. We need to believe that as we approach God's Word and head into this method. Okay? So, okay, that's fine and well. We know that God's Word gives life. We know that we want to trust God's Word, but you may be asking yourself again, when I look at this passage of Scripture, how do I even know what to believe? Where do I start from? Okay? So, the Scripture, breathed out by God, informs our belief. What we confess to be, listen carefully, we confess to be true and not true, or what is true and false. Okay? We start with that. What is God's Word teaching about what is true and what is false? And then I pull out some application from that. So let's figure out how that works here. Okay? Well, this leads us to our first two questions on your handout. Okay, and so what I'm doing here is providing a generic model that can be applied to any text of Scripture. Okay, so we're going to get some questions from whoever's preaching on Sunday, and we're going to also have the ability to look at these questions week to week as well. Okay, and it's up to you as a discussion time to kind of figure out what works best for your group. But here's how we're going to go through this, okay? The first thing we're going to do is look through the lens of teaching. Notice there's four things that the Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So we're going to look through the lens of teaching first, and that asks this question. This is the question you pose to your home group. What does God want us to know or understand from this text right here? And that reveals something to us. It reveals what is true according to God's Word. Okay, so for example, if I go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31, which is David Ball's text from last week, I read in the first line, "This God, His way is perfect." In this case, it's a very simple, easy to understand truth. This way is perfect. Not my way, not Vic's way, God's way is perfect. Okay? And the reality is, you may actually learn something as you ask that question that you didn't know before. Okay? So that could happen. And David did a good job on Sunday of explaining this truth and its implications to us. But then we get to the second question, the second lens, and this is the lens of reproof. Now it gets a little bit more gritty here. Okay? What about this? This is the question. We look through the lens of reproof and we say, what about this have we gotten wrong or do we struggle with? And this reveals, again, it reveals something to me. It reveals what is not true or what is false according to God's word. And so, again, I look at the same passage, 2 Samuel 22, and I ask myself, at verse 31, and I say, what do I struggle with here? Well, maybe I struggle to believe and accept God's way when God's way is so obviously countercultural or contrary to the mainstream, contrary to what my extended family, contrary to what my wife wants me to believe, right? Put yourself in any context. And so I'm confronted with the way, in this way, God's word reproves me. It offers reproof. I look at the text and I say, what do I struggle with here? I struggle with, we had somebody in home group this week said, what I struggle with is I want my way, not God's way. And so in that way, we look at this text, which is a true statement. This God, his way is perfect, and it reproves you. There's teaching, his way is perfect. There's reproof. It deals with something false in your heart. Okay? So that's beliefs, right? We hold up those two beliefs. And so now that we understand, I'm doing this very fast, I know, okay? We only got a little bit of time here. We're going to practice this. Okay? Now that we have an understanding of what to look for first, what is true, what's false, what to believe, more or less what I can know from God's word, what do I look for in order to apply those beliefs? And I ask another set of questions. Okay? What questions do I ask of the text that will tell me how to live? The famous book of Schaeffer's book is How Now Shall We Live, right? I have what I believe, what's true and what's not true, or what's true and what's false, but I need to know what to do, don't we? And so that's where we look through a new set of lenses. That's the lenses of correction and training in righteousness. So I look through the lens of correction, and I see this. I read this question. What needs to change? What attitudes, values, priorities, so that we respond well to what God is telling us. This is the invitation of repentance that every scripture offers you, right? It tells you what not to do, what we may need to repent of. Okay, so I got my beliefs. I know what's true and what's not true. And now I'm looking at what do I need to change in my behavior? What do I need to repent of? So I might go, again, to 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, and I read this. It's the middle part. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Maybe it's the last part. Doesn't matter. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. This is from the text last week. And so I might ask myself, based on my beliefs, is this how I act in real life? Is God really my shield? Is he the shield I take refuge in? And I might start thinking about this. And I might say, you know what? I actually trust in the government and the Supreme Court more than I trust in God as my shield. In fact, my refuge for the societal decay around me has not been God, but in the promise of an ironclad 5-4 conservative majority on the Supreme Court. I see some grins because we've been there. I've been there. Okay? And so here's where God's word comes in, and it corrects my belief, my attitudes, and my values. God is my shield and my refuge, not the Supreme Court. Okay? But now that I've repented of something, or I have something that identifies my repentance, I have another question, right? And this is the lens of training in righteousness. Okay? And it asks this question. What is the next step we need to take in new obedience in the direction God wants us to go? It's new obedience because you're turning away from something, repenting of something, and turning towards a new behavior in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, does that make sense? It should track with what we teach in the pulpit. When we repent from something, we turn away from some sin and towards God. And that's what we're doing here. And so, I look at this text, and perhaps my obedience, my new obedience, is an extension of the correction I received. My new obedience may mean renewed prayer and seeking shelter in God and not the Supreme Court or the government, right? Or perhaps it's a renewed dedication to reading more scripture in the morning instead of the latest political news. I mean, it could be something that practical. Okay? So now that we have these four questions in hand, what's the result? Well, the scripture tells us what the result is. What kind of fruit am I looking for in my life? Through the power of God's word, breathed out by God, profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, I expect to be what? Equipped, ready for every good work. Equipped and ready for every good work. Okay? Now, a couple things here. First, many of you, I'm not sure if any of you realize that I've actually preached this to you before. About 4.5 years ago. And at the time, these four questions, which came from my dad, were in this format. And they simply asked the questions like this. What is true? What is not true? What to do? What not to do? Okay? And so at the time, the reason I'm telling you this is because what's happened here is that at the church, my dad's an elder at in Red Sea, and my dad's really good at process, right? This is kind of what he does for a living. He takes biblical themes and ideas, and he develops it into a process and gives it to elders and leaders who apply in the churches, and he uses his own church as a guinea pig for a lot of these things, okay? And so over the last 4 years, their church, their elders, their shepherd, it's the same, small group leaders, have worked, and they have basically come down to where they're asking these questions almost every week in their home groups. These four questions in the middle column here. Okay? In fact, there are some times when my dad actually pulls the whiteboard out after he's preaching right in the congregation, and they go through it together at the end of the sermon. A much smaller church, about 100 people and not all these kids. Okay, so it's a little bit easier to do. The point is, the reason I tell you that story is because it's a process. It's a process, right? I think David and Travis perhaps will attest, David Bainbridge will attest to, you know, we've been working at this for a few months now. I think the first week that I introduced this, most people were looking at me like I was crazy, right? It was like, what is he talking about? And it's a lot of stuff. Boom, okay? So my encouragement to you guys is to do this. Try it out on your own. Go home. Listen to this preaching today, and then open your Bible up tomorrow morning. Get with your wife. Get with your older children. And work on it together for a little while. Go through the text. Ask yourself these questions, knowing that God's word is profitable for these things. I think what Mark said is we're going to try this for 6 months, and it's going to take some time to get used to this, right? We're introducing it a couple different ways. This is something last week. Mark talks to the men today. There may be a couple other mechanisms where we start to try these things out together, and we're going to have to find our way a little bit, okay? And that's a good thing. Okay? And what we're trying to do is hopefully give you some tools that you can use to assess this on your own and work with this. Okay? And I think we'll there's some more on the table. We'll deliver some mechanism because the point is, like, you got this here, and we want to provide it to your wives or children. The elders still need to work out together, you know, exactly what the right mix is of questions from Mark, using these questions, every group. So this is just another tool providing for you guys to use. And to be honest with you, I really feel like it's up to the shepherd group leaders in the group to decide what works best for your group. The point is to look at the sermon together. And our hope as elders, by the way, as shepherds of this church, is that as a body, we're going to see much greater unity as a body around the primary teaching that's coming from the pulpit, right? So wouldn't it be wonderful for me to be in home group in Graham and to go to Todd Lanier's group, I'm looking at Jeff Lyon because he's in that group, and be able to talk to Jeff about something that they discussed in their home group, right? A different angle on the same text. What profit that will bring to the congregation, I think, okay? Last point, and then we're gonna call it, I'm going to pray, is don't forget, brothers, context is everything, okay? One of the things I did today when I demonstrated this, I just looked at verse 31. We did this week. we looked at a lot of 2 Samuel 22. I just want to just remind you and plant it in your, write it down. Context is always king. You got to look and say, if Mark's text is verses 1 through 5, don't feel you are confined to verses 1 through 5 to get the point of the context of the text you're looking at, okay? All right, guys, we're going to work on this together. If you do have any questions, please ask me, ask Mark. We want, ask anybody. Like, talk to each other. Let each other know what works well in your home group. Okay? We're praying for you guys as we go out and try this out. Let me pray for us in closing. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, how your word equips us to be men of God and women of God for our wives and our daughters. And so, Lord, we ask that you, Lord, would come and condescend to us and, Lord, grow our hearts. Draw us to yourself, Lord, that we might be full of good fruit. Your word says that the diseased tree bears bad fruit, but the healthy tree bears good fruit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow into healthy trees planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and for Jesus who saves us from our sin. Lord, thank you for this time together with these men. In your name, amen.